And we're certainly thankful tonight for you being here. Now, I never like to brag. I don't like pastors that come through and brag, but I did realize every time they left English and spoke another language while they were singing. So if that comes across as a brag, then please forgive me. My humility's left me a little bit, but I picked up on it every time they went to another language. So I just want you to know how lucky you are to have a pastor that's able to differentiate those things like that. Now, not everybody can, but you've got one that does. And so, what a joy. Thank you, Brother Jones, and your family here being here, and we'll look forward to seeing them afterwards. But it's a wonderful privilege to get to have Dr. Don Sisk, and really, any time that he could come, we would love to have him come through. And I'm so blessed by him. I'm encouraged by him, and he's just you understand in the correct way, I'm saying he reaches out to so many groups. If they are old-fashioned, and they are trying to get the gospel to the world, then he has encouraged them along. And it's amazing how many folks have looked back to some of the teaching of Dr. Sisk and say, you know, he helped me through a different area in missions and whatnot. So I'm so thankful to have friends like him. Our church is blessed to have him. And then I don't know, but Craig Harmon, whether you looked or not, but his tie has a little UK at the bottom. Now, there's some that didn't want to let him preach because of that. Not the United Kingdom, the University of Kentucky. And we decided, you know, all things to all men, we're just going to let him preach anyways. And so, it's such a joy to have Dr. Sisk, and he truly is a friend to our church. He's a friend to Preacher Lastly, and we're just blessed to get to sit under his teaching. And so we're thankful that we get to do that again tonight. Dr. Sisk, thank you for this morning. Preach to us again, please.
Evidently, your folks have not got the message, okay? People won't go to church on Sunday night. That's what I hear all over the world, all over the country. People won't come to church on Sunday night, so they don't have church. And when I hear that, I say, yeah, if you don't have church, sure enough, they won't come. But if you have church and have singing like you've sung tonight and a missionary presentation like you've heard tonight, and all the good things, man alive, where would you rather be on Sunday night than at church? And it's a wonderful thing. As they sang that song, It Took a Miracle, when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole. I think of my own salvation. I was born and reared in Western Kentucky. My dad was a coal miner. And it is a blessing to be with Brother Lastly because he's 1 year older than I am. And that's a great blessing to find anybody older than I am today, okay? But I knew that he was involved in Youth for Christ. And Monday morning, in a geometry class, a friend of mine, Bill Welch, just said to me, Don, we're having a Youth for Christ meeting on Saturday night, and I'd like for you to go with me to the Youth for Christ meeting. And so Bill was a good friend, and I said, I'll be glad to go with you, Bill. And then I got to thinking, Youth for Christ. And I thought, well, youth, I'm 16 years old, so I'm all right there. Youth for Christ, I'm not a Christian. My family's not a Christian. My dad was a hardworking coal miner, made practically nothing. And all through the week, he's very gentle and easy to get along with, but every weekend, he got drunk, and the home was bad. I didn't have any purpose for living, but Bill asked me to go to the Youth for Christ meeting. He didn't give me a track. He didn't try to witness to me or anything like that. Just all he did was just say, would you go with me? And I thought, yeah, I'll go. And then I tried to find some reason not to go. But Bill was a good friend, and I didn't have any money, didn't have anywhere else to go, and nothing to do. Now, it had to be the Holy Spirit of God, but Saturday morning when I woke up, all I could think about was, I'm going to church tonight. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I don't even have a reason for living. And I determined then. Now, I'd heard messages on heaven, messages on hell, messages on repentance and so forth. I'd been to a Bible school, vacation Bible school. And so I knew a lot about the gospel, a good bit. And I thought, I'm going tonight, and whatever they do when they sing that last song and people go forward, I'm going to do that. Now, basically, what I was thinking was, I'm going to church tonight to get saved. And I have no idea who preached. I have no idea what he preached. I just wanted him to quit preaching so I could go forward and get saved. And sure enough, eventually, like all preachers, he got through, okay? And he had the invitation, and I walked down the aisle, and a Baptist preacher, Gifford Beery, followed me down the aisle, and we kneeled there in that altar. And he told me things I knew. I'm a sinner. If you die in your sin, you go to hell. But Jesus Christ died for your sin. And that night, in simple childlike faith, I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior. And that took a miracle. And the first thought I had was, this is wonderful. And by the way, that's more than 10 years ago, amen? 74 years ago, okay? And but next thought was, I wish my dad was saved. I'd never seen my dad in church. And that took 14 years after I got saved. But at the age of 57, my dad got saved. And his life changed completely. The great regret was he got saved after all of his children were out of the home. So I've enjoyed every minute that I've been here with you, dear people. And thank you for the ministry house. Wow. I can't get over it, okay? I've eaten so much. I had a good dinner, a lunch today. But I got home and there was those peanut butter and sandwiches and those Cracker Barrels and all those different things. So I'm not going away in the morning, okay? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to begin reading with verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, past tense. Now here's the verse I want you to look at. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And now, look, those women took off to tell the disciples that news. And guess what? Look at verse 9, or verses 8 and 9. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with great joy and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and helped him by his feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren. Now, what did the angel say? Go to Galilee and tell my disciples to meet me at Galilee. And now listen again to you. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren, the same people, that they go to Galilee, and there shall they meet me. Tonight, I want to speak to you on this subject of history's greatest summit meeting, Galilee. Galilee. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for the good service we've had thus far. Thank you for the good report from Brother Jones and the wonderful singing from his family. Thank you, dear Lord, for Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church that you have protected and provided for all of these years. Thank you, dear Lord, for what you're doing in this particular time in this great church. Help me, dear Lord, to be a blessing to your people tonight. And you promised to bless your word, and that's far more important than anything I'll say. And Lord, I pray you'll bless me and use me in Jesus' name. Amen. We read it that these ladies, and by the way, a good thing to do is to read the last two chapters of Matthew, the last two chapters of Luke, the last two chapters of Mark, and the last two chapters of John. Okay, because then you get the whole story. But there were some ladies, and here it just mentions Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the Mary of James. But Luke mentions that it was Joanna and the mother of James, and then it said other women. So evidently there were several of them. Now, they have decided that we are going to prepare the body of Jesus. They took all these spices and so forth to do that. Now, a lot of you fellas, like Brother Leslie and Pastor Herdman and so forth, you study the Bible, so maybe you can help me after the service, okay? But I cannot figure for the life of me why they decided they had to go prepare the body of Jesus for the burial. I mean, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were both very wealthy people. So I'm sure they prepared the body. And for the life of me, I cannot find why the women thought they had to do that. So I've come up with my own conclusion, and it said, these women got together and said, men can't do anything right. So we're going to, now there might be another reason. I don't know. Okay. But anyway, they were determined. They're going to do this. Okay. And on the way, they've got a big problem. And the problem is, how are we going to roll away that big stone from the mouth of the tomb? And they were worried about that and so forth. And then they got there, and guess what? The stone had been rolled away. Hey, and by the way, it wasn't rolled away so he could get out. He walked through a door. He could have walked through that stone, you know. It was rolled away so we could see inside that it was empty. I'll never forget a Jewish guy saying, there's a controversy whether here, the garden tomb, or some other place is where Jesus was entombed. But now think about it. He's a Jewish guy. But he said, it doesn't make any difference where he's in, not any of them. Amen. He's alive. And that's what the angel said. He's alive. He's not here. He is risen. Go see the place where he lay. Thank God we serve a living Savior. Amen. But what I want us to notice tonight is both the angel and Jesus said, tell my disciples, tell my brethren to meet me in Galilee. Now look at verse 16. And we find this Galilean meeting, and I believe from the depth of my heart that this was the greatest summit meeting in the history of mankind. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, if you want to have some fun, just Google the word summit meeting, the words summit meeting, and you'll see some great summit meetings. Let me mention just two. In 1918, now contrary to some of your thinking, I was not there then. Brother Lashley was not even there then, okay? And the nation's leaders from all over the world got together, and they formed the League of Nations. And then they informed the people of that day, all wars are over. There'll not be any more wars. We've all decided to all get together. And there has not been a day since 1918 that there has not been a war somewhere. It's a total failure. Then after World War II in 1945, and by the way, I was alive then, the leaders again from all over the world got together and they formed the United Nations. And again, they announced, we've all got together, we've agreed, we're not going to have any more problems with each other. And by the way, it was a total failure. I think they've done more damage than they have good, the United Nations. You say, well, you're getting political. Okay, I'm political, okay? But you think about this meeting in Galilee. Why did he want them to go to Galilee? You remember the last words before Jesus breathed his last breath? He said, it is finished. It is finished. In the English language, that's three words. In the Greek, it's just one word, tetelestai. Someone would pay the last payment on their mortgage and they would stamp the words, tetelestai. An artist would finish a work, put the final touch, and step back and say, tetelestai. It's finished. And what Jesus was saying, it's finished. I have done, and by the way, aren't we glad he didn't say I'm finished? He wasn't finished, okay? He was going to be resurrected from the grave and so forth. But he said, it is finished. I've done everything my Father sent me to do. I have shed my blood for the sins of the world. I have done everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved. And I like to think of what happened at Galilee, this great Galilean meeting, this great summit meeting, was when Jesus said to his disciples, okay, I've done everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved. Now, I'm committing to you, my disciples. Hey, by the way, that's us today. And I believe from the depth of my heart, we have as much responsibility to reach our generation as did those early disciples, their generation. In other words, I've done everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved. Now, it is your privilege, and it is a privilege, and it is your responsibility to get this message to the entire world. Every once in a while, I hear people say, you know, my biggest problem is I don't understand the Bible. Let me see if you can misunderstand Mark 16:15. Now, try real hard. See if I say one word that's hard to understand. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did you find the word hard to understand? I think it was Mark Twain said, it's not what I don't understand that bothers me about the Bible. It's what I understand and I'm not obeying. Hey, we have the great privilege, the great responsibility of getting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. That's what Jesus commanded. And by the way, it is not an impossibility. He never, never commanded the impossible. But before he gave that great commission, he made a great statement. It was a unique statement. Listen to it. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And by the way, if he had not said that, then verses 19 and 20 would have been a literal impossibility. But he's saying, all authority, I have all authority. I have authority over nature. I have authority over diseases. I have authority over demons. All authority is given unto me. What a great, great statement. Now, it was a great summit meeting. Not because of the number of great leaders around the world that were there, other than Jesus Christ, who is the greatest, the only person, the God-man that lived on the face of the earth without any sin whatsoever. Other than him, there were just a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, and so on and so forth. It wasn't great because of the number of people that were at that summit meeting. It was great because of who was there. And it was Jesus. And by the way, isn't it wonderful that he promised, where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in their midst. If we come to church and we don't see Jesus, it's been a failure. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords meets with us every time. You see, that's what makes church so great, isn't it? This great summit meeting was great, not because of the great leaders that were there, not because of the size of it, but because of who was there. And then it was great because of what happened after that summit meeting. After the forming of the League of Nations, practically nothing happened. After forming of the United Nations, practically nothing good has happened. But think about what has happened because of this meeting. And those disciples, those early disciples, they went back to Jerusalem and they waited like the Lord told them to do until they were endued with power from on high. And then they began to go everywhere preaching the word of God, and souls were saved. And think about what happened. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people saved all over Jerusalem. And then they were scattered abroad because of the persecution. And then they begin to send out missionaries. And think about it. Here we are, more than 2,000 years since that great summit meeting. And it's still happening. And you remember what the Apostle Paul said to his son Timothy. The same that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also. And think about it. Tonight, because of what happened at Galilee, there are millions of people already saved and in heaven. You say, well, wait a minute, brother, sis. You don't understand. There are not going to be many people saved. I hear some people talk like that. I know some people think, well, I'm not sure of anybody but me and you, and I'm not really sure about you, okay? And somebody's well said, if you get to heaven, see somebody there you didn't think would get there, don't look too shocked. They might be just as shocked to see you, okay? But in the 7th chapter of the book of the Revelation, I read these words. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, an innumerable multitude of people. And by the way, the Bible does not exaggerate. Evangelists do. Missionaries do. I doubt any pastors do, brother. But the Bible doesn't exaggerate. Now listen to it. A great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Hey, by the way, didn't a one of them say, I was a Baptist and that's why I'm here? Not a one of them said, I was a preacher and that's why. No. They were people that were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And by the way, there's no other way to be saved. And every one of them giving praise to God. A great multitude of people. Think about it. The greatest summit meeting of all time. the greatest unique statement of all kind. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Oh, hey, nobody else could say that. You remember the boxer Muhammad Ali? He started out as Cassius Clay, but he changed religion and he changed his name. And he would tell how great he was, and he was a great boxer. He'd tell him when he was going to knock him out, and sure enough, he'd knock him out in that ring. But you see him in the latter part of his life, and his head is shaking, he's Parkinson, all kind of problems and so forth. A lot of people have claimed their greatness, but only one person that ever lived on the face of the earth could say, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So you have a great statement. And look at the bottom, the last part of chapter 20. And here's a great promise. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Preachers, missionaries, Christian workers, Sunday school teachers, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't tell us what to do and then say to us, now, go ahead, do the best you can. Hey, the best you can do and the best I can do would be a total failure. But he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And when God leads you someplace, guess what? When you get there, he's already been there. Amen? Amen. I'm with you always. And the wonderful thing is, when we are giving and when we are praying and when we are going and when we are involved in fulfilling the Great Commission, we are working with omnipotence. Is it just a matter of us yielding ourselves to him and then him working through us? Then let me close tonight with the Great Commission. And it is great. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's a mandate from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you are a disciple of the Lord, then you are to be involved in fulfilling the Great Commission. Listen to it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Think about it. Here's the commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the word teach here literally means go ye therefore and make disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples. How do you make a disciple? You ever think about that? We're commanded to make disciples. Hey, by the way, let me tell you, okay. Number one, and I remember when a day when discipleship wasn't even heard of. I mean, nobody did it. And then all of a sudden, people started talking about discipleship and they forgot to be soul winners. So they didn't have anybody to disciple. But here's the thing, okay. Number one, you win people to the Lord. You evangelize. You pass out tracts. You go door knocking. You do whatever you can to reach the people with the gospel. That's the way you make a disciple. And we must not, we either evangelize or we die. Soul winning is not an option. Jesus said to the people just before he ascended to heaven, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And occasionally I hear people saying, well, soul winning, evangelism, that's not my spiritual gift. And you're right. It is not a spiritual gift. It is a command of God And every one of us ought to be going somewhere. Now, I'm not saying we all have to go to Russia. We all have to go to Japan. We all have to go to... No. But I'm saying everybody ought to be going somewhere. It may be that you need to be going to somebody in your own household. And be sure that you're the right kind of witness to them. It might be somebody across the street. It might be somebody across town. It might be somebody across on the other side of the world. But every born-again child of God ought to be telling somebody about Jesus. Are you taking seriously your job to go? We have so many opportunities. There's never been a day when people are more open to the gospel than the day we're living in. People have no idea where they are, what they're doing, and why they're even here. And when they find somebody that cares enough to get involved in their life, it's amazing what can happen. Wouldn't it be something if every member of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church just got one person saved this year? Two services wouldn't be enough for them. Hey, who is your prayer? Bill Welch. He didn't try to win me to the Lord. He didn't tell me the gospel. All he gave was, he just invited me to go to a Youth for Christ meeting. And all of us can go somewhere. How do I get involved in the Great Commission? How do you make a disciple? By winning people to the Lord. And then the word says, baptizing them. Every once in a while, somebody will say to me, well, Brother Don, why do Baptists make such a big deal about baptism? And I simply say, the Bible did. Okay. Jesus was baptized. All of his disciples were baptized. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that great sermon, 3,000 people got saved and got baptized. And every once in a while, somebody would say, well, how in the world would you baptize 3,000 people in one day? I would to God we'd have that problem, amen? That would be a great problem. We'd get it done some way, okay? So baptism adds absolutely nothing to your salvation, but it adds everything to your obedience to him. A fellow said to me one time, well, the thief on the cross did not get baptized, so I don't think I have to be baptized. And I said to him, are you a thief on the cross? If you are, you don't need to be baptized. Hey, by the way, I'm glad at least one person got saved that couldn't do anything. He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't join the church. He couldn't do any good works. He couldn't give anything. But Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That ruins the doctrine of a whole lot of churches. Amen. Particularly those that teach baptism or regeneration. Why do you make a big deal about baptism? The Philippian jailer got saved, he and his whole family, they all got baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved, it doesn't add a thing to your salvation, but it simply signifies that you are a born-again child of God, you are uniting with God's people, and you are saying by baptism, I belong to the Lord. I've died to sin. I've been buried. I'm resurrected to walk in the newness of life. Doesn't make you a Christian. I wear a wedding ring. My wife has been dead for, will be 6 years in July the 8th. But I wear the wedding ring. And I wore it for 65 years before she went to heaven. I was in a marriage couples retreat not long ago, and they asked me to speak about the longevity in marriage, how to stay married a long time. I told them it's simple. Just find out what your wife wants to do, pray about it, and then do it. Now, it's a little more than that, okay. The wedding ring does not prove that you're married. No, it says to people, you are married. You're married whether you had a wedding ring or not. But it proves to people. Baptism is that same thing. So here's what he said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptizing them, name the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Teaching them. Then here's the thing. Teach them what I've taught you. To what? To make disciples and to baptize them. You know, the great joy of supporting somebody like the Joneses and the many others that you support as missionaries is that some more than 2,000 years ago, after Jesus gave this commission, more than 2,000 years ago, after the greatest summit meeting of all kind, think about all of the wonderful things that are happening. Churches are being established. Millions and millions of churches all over the world. And by the way, where churches are, orphanages are being established. Hospitals are being established. By the way, the liberals don't build anything, they steal things. But God's people through the years have started churches, hospitals, schools. It's working. One of the great joys of being involved in missions like you people are here at Buffalo Ridge is that you are involved in the greatest ministry of all the ages. Think about it. When I graduated from high school in Nortonville, Kentucky, the farthest I'd ever been from home was 90 miles. My folks were very cultural. They took us to the opera, the Grand Ole Opera, amen. It's 90 miles from Nortonville to Nashville. And God has let me travel just on Delta Airline 3,500,000 miles. I've been able to visit some 82 different countries around the world. One of the greatest joys of my life is everywhere you go and the missionaries are there, people are getting saved. Sometimes just a few, but sometimes thousands. But when the missionary goes and is faithful, and he has a promise for God that some people are going to get saved. My favorite verse, my life verse is, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And what a joy it is to be involved in the work of God. The summit meeting at Galilee, the greatest summit meeting in the history of mankind. Thank you, Brother Hurden, for helping let me come.
Well, we have a wonderful blessing to get to be involved right here at our church in what he preached about, and that's the great summit meeting when Jesus commanded that they go into all the world. And you understand that that's cyclical, that those ones were supposed to go into all the world and teach every nation and then baptizing them, then teaching them to observe all things. And so some of the all things were what he originally told them, that was to go reach people. And so it just keeps on going in a circle. And so I'm hoping that you, like me, as I was sitting there with Amy and thinking about how personally I need to make sure that I stay involved in getting the gospel out. Be that getting gospel tracts and putting in your pocket or ladies in your purse or in your car and giving those out and or having a neighbor, family member, maybe somebody in your house or maybe that's, as he mentioned, not in your house but somewhere that you would just get a burden for and you'd pray over and weep over and then witness to and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I really do believe, folks, that we're getting close to the end. And I want to see as many folks come as we possibly can to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why the Joneses have raised their family in Siberia, not in America somewhere. That's why Dr. Sisk, instead of playing shuffleboard or I don't know what 90-year-olds should be doing, but it's not coming to preach to us. He should be enjoying himself. He deserves it. Here he is, he's coming over to preach, But it's because he wants to encourage people to get out the gospel. So would you just, along with me, just let the Lord move on your heart and think about what should I be doing personally about the gospel? I want to ask the instrumentalists to come to the piano and the organ and play just a hymn of invitation as we pray together. Just sit there for a moment. We'll stand it after a bit, but just sit there for a moment and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? If that summit meeting was so important, and it was, then that's carried all the way down to me today, present day. And would you ask the Lord, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing for that gospel message to get out? Who is it that you'd put on my heart, you'd give me a burden for, that I might get the gospel, the wonderful message that Christ gave to that person? Thank you all. Would you play? And as they play, would you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do in this 8 billion people? Not much I can do for a lot of them, I suppose, personally, but I can do something for one or two or three or four or 10. And then as the Lord is putting on your heart what you can personally do, we didn't ask Brother Sis to preach on missions, but I'm so glad that he did tonight. Our Faith Promise Missions is such a wonderful program, and I want each of us not only to be involved in getting the gospel to somebody here, but then through our giving that we can give, be a part of the gospel going around the world. You saw the Jones family up here. We faithfully, Bert writes their check every month, and when we're able to, we're able to help with some needs that they have as a family. I don't say that to brag. I say that to brag on you, if I'm bragging on anybody, of our sensitivity and the faithfulness of God's people. But the only way that money goes is that money comes in. I could have every good intention of supporting him for the last year or 2 years or 3 years, but without that money coming in, then it doesn't happen. And we want you to continue. If you're not involved in missions, I want you to pray about that. Getting our dollar to missionaries that are getting the gospel around the world. If you're able to, would you stand together with me? And if God's speaking to your heart and encouraging you to come, pray at an old-fashioned altar, I invite you to come. Maybe there's something specific on your heart that you wanted to just lay out to the Lord. You want somebody to pray with you, then we'll certainly be glad to do that. Maybe you just want to pray for yourself, perfectly fine as well. But you've got something you heavy on your heart you want to pray about, then this altar is open for you. Maybe it's somebody on your heart right now that you know they need the gospel, and the Lord has not let you get by without acknowledging that and committing to him, Lord, you show me, you work, and I'll go speak up for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. He preached about the gospel, Jesus Christ, giving that command to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And while he was even saying that, you realize that you've never accepted that gospel message, accepted that Savior, the Jesus Christ, and that message into your own life. You'd like to do that. I challenge you to come tonight. Brother Kyle's right down here in front of the pulpit, and if you'd like to come and have somebody help you with that, show you how you can be sure heaven's your home, I invite you to come as they play one more verse. God speaking to your heart, would you come? Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, I certainly appreciate Dr. Don Siss coming our way and being our special guest for today. And I hope that you get by and see him in just a moment. We'll dismiss him to the lobby and maybe you can get by and greet him. As you go, I want you to be aware that Ronnie Yance, who came for years and years with his mother, Georgia Yance, said he used to sit up in the balcony for many years. He'd passed away, and his service is this Wednesday. So I want you to pray for his sister, Judy, would have been Judy Yance Hoover. And please keep her and the family lift up in prayer. And then also want you to know that Miss Leslie Farmer's got some upcoming tests, I believe this Tuesday. So see how effective those treatments have been. Keep Leslie in your prayers, if you would, please. And of course, Bob Daniels is home and is inching up and getting a little stronger, and those levels are coming up where they want to be. He's on that chemo pill, so keep him lifted up in prayer, please, if you would. And then we're praying for Miss Judy Whitson, and she'll go back for her second treatment here in about a week and a half. And so please keep her lifted up in prayer. Miss Karen Bird had that PET scan on Friday, and she'll be taking the next steps for her cancer battle. So we've got a lot of folks to pray for. Miss Karen Cole as well was diagnosed with leukemia, and we want to pray and lift her up in prayer. And so many folks want to pray for, and keep them lifted up in prayer. And don't forget to pray for Miss Joanna Gallion over here on the piano. She'll be on a missions trip coming up here just in a matter of days, and so keep her later this month, but to keep her lifted up in prayer as well. Thank you for being in church this evening, and we're thankful for you, everything that's gone on today. The choir are going to meet right over here, Brother Dan, I think. We'll just meet right over here, and so we'll just be a quick meeting to help you know for these next Sunday for these services, and just help get any answers about that. Don't forget, next Sunday, be praying. I don't care which service you come to. I'd like for you to come to one of them, 8:45 or 11. But I want you to pray about them, and I want you to ask the Lord to bless both those services. You know, our theme this year is great and mighty things. And I want to stretch out and see the Lord do great and mighty things. You say, are you just wanting an extra thing to do on Sunday? Not necessarily, but I sure would love to see what the Lord would do as we start this. So you pray about it, and we'll have a special celebration for Mother's Day. We'll have a great, wonderful time together, and we're looking forward to all of that. Thank you for being in church tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Sisk, Brother Cal, if you don't mind, to escort him back to the lobby there, and you can greet him. And we're so thankful you're here tonight. God bless you. You are dismissed.